Last night we had a tremendous service with Terry McAlmon. For those of you who don't know who Terry McAlmon is, you need to find out. He is one of the most incredible worshipers in the world today. And he does not thrive on the hard-driving music. You know what I'm talking about? It's a kind of music that literally, it's like it just takes you right through the door of God's living room. Right into His presence. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment here. But during when he does these services, he has a keyboard and a microphone. And he also brings, he brings his own microphone. That way you get more consistency when you're traveling all over. But he also has a little mixing board. And he feeds his keyboard and the microphone. And he also uses an iPod. And he has all of the background music on the iPod. That's how you get all the instruments and so forth when he's playing and singing. Well, the iPod, the keyboard, the microphone, they're all fed into this little mixing board. And then that mixing board has one cable that comes out and will plug into the sound system of the church. Well, I have his mixing board. He gave it to me after the service last night. He thinks it's blown. I don't know if it is or not. But I want you to think about this mixing board. Think about all those songs that Terry has sung. And those songs have passed through this mixing board. All that music that he has played passed through this mixing board and flowed into the sanctuaries of worshipers. Do you have any idea how much anointing resides in this mixing board? Huh? I have it. Now, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with this, but I do know this. If you're a singer, love to praise the Lord. If you happen to be a worship leader, just love to lead the congregation into the presence of Jehovah Jireh. If you are a musician and you just love to play for Jesus, then what we're going to do is this. At the end of the service, we're going to have a special prayer line. And I'm going to take this mixing board and I'm going to rub it on your head. And I'll let you touch it with both hands. And for those of you who are singers, I'll let you give it a smoochie. So that the anointing... Ooh, I feel that. Oh. So that the anointing in this mixing board, it's too much, will flow into you. Then you too will be anointed. Oh, glory. Doesn't it just make you wobbly? Now, you love me. You really love me. This really is the mixing board. And he really did think he blew it last night. But I've got news for you guys. There's no anointing on this mixing board. I'm sorry. I made all that other stuff up. Yeah. There is no anointing on this mixing board. Now, I was extremely dramatic over the time. Yeah, no. But you know what? If I had really toned that down and said it just right, there are people who would have believed, well, yeah, anointing molecules must be all inside this thing. I bet it'd be shooken over me. Some of them fall out. There are people who would believe that. But it's not true. When I was raised in church, I'm going to put this up here so somebody doesn't run up and steal it after the service, bless God.
I'll take that anointed mixing board home with me. Hallelujah.
I saw some of you guys, your eyes were like, really? When I was raised in church, we were taught about Jesus, that He died on the cross for our sins. We were taught that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not a Christian, you are not born again, and you are not going to heaven. And it was strongly emphasized to us, you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've got to admit you're a sinner and repent and receive Him as your... So we knew this. We knew that growing up. And there was no question in our minds that if you are not born again, you don't go to heaven. But there was one thing I don't ever remember anybody ever teaching about, preaching about. I don't even remember hearing this word used. Anointing. Just, we didn't. Now, maybe it's different in that church at this point in time. I don't know. But really, in our whole, you know, like denomination, if you will, you just never heard things like that. Guest preachers, when they came in, you know, for a revival. We never heard that. And it wasn't until Kathy and I met, and we started attending a charismatic church, full gospel, spirit-filled, whatever term you prefer. It wasn't until we got into that kind of a church that I heard this word, anointing. Well, you know, this is new to me. I'm like, anointing? And people would talk about it, a preacher would preach, like, oh, he's got the anointing. And I'm like, really? The anointing? And people would talk about this, you know, the anointing. Everybody, well, see, I was new to this, and they're using all these terms, and so I'm just, you know, like wide-eyed listening. It's like, anointing, this must be something good. Anointing, you see, anointing and good things happen. Wow, this is really cool. And so people would talk about the preachers being anointed and having the anointing. Boy, I want to go to that service because that preacher's got the anointing. And so after a while, you know, I look back on it now, and it was like, the anointing. Wow. He has the anointing. And we knew that you had it. If you were a preacher, we knew you had it. If people fell down when you prayed for them. So we all wanted the anointing so that we could pray for people and they'd fall down. That's the sign of the anointing, you know. Or when you would touch people, they'd scream and shout and wiggle around and things like that. Oh, he's got the anointing. So then, it's like, well, how do you get the anointing? Where does it come from? It was the way they talked about it. How many of you remember those movies, the Star Wars movies? It was like the Force. The Force is strong with him. The anointing is strong with him. You with me? He has the Force. He has the anointing. And we actually began to, I mean, I didn't understand it like that then, but I do now. It was like we thought it was this, like, Star Wars kind of thing that people could use, you know, do stuff, you know, the anointing. So then we want to know, like, well, how can I get the anointing? I want the anointing too. So in our minds, what we did was we figured out if we could find a preacher who's got the anointing, who's strong in the anointing, from or through whom the anointing is flowing. If we could just find a preacher like that, then all we have to do is like hang around that preacher. And when we hang around that preacher, guess what? I will be strong in the anointing too. And you know, it's like we're trying to find our Jedi Knight anointing person so we can train under them and learn how to flow in the anointing. And there are people today that I know, they see someone like Dave Roberson ministering. Oh, the anointing is so strong through him. Why, when I just stood near him, I could barely stand. And I'll tell you about that later, what happened to me, but not today. Anyway, people see this in him. And they begin to think, oh, well, I know what I'll do. I'll move to Tulsa. And I will train under Obi Dave Knoberson to be strong in the anointing. Like he's this super Jedi Knight anointing kind of person. And I actually sat down having a conversation with somebody one time about that. They were telling me, yeah, you know, I'm going to move to Tulsa and I'm going to train under Pastor Dave. Well, what are you going to do when you get out there? Well, I'll find somebody to live with. I'm thinking, you sure they want you? Well, how are you going to survive? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to go to Tulsa, train under Pastor Dave. I said, look, Pastor Dave and I are friends. Let me tell you what's going to happen when you move to Tulsa. You'll be able to have a meeting with him. Maybe a second meeting. But what he's going to do is tell you, go home, pray in the Spirit, worship, meditate in the Word, read it, memorize, you know, confess it. Throw in some fasting. I said, that's what he's going to tell you to do. And this person looked at me and just kind of, it was like the blood just drained out of their face. They looked at me and they said, but I could do that here. In other words, why move to Tulsa when I can do that here? In other words, Pastor Dave would be telling you what you need to do to begin accessing the anointing. Meaning Pastor Dave is not going to tell you, you can get it from him. People want to chase after a person. They want to be taught by a person who is anointed instead of being taught by the anointer. And so what happens is you have Christians, and listen, there was a time in my life I wanted to be around all the anointed preachers. And we're all like that. I understand. And it's not wrong to want to be around people who have a strong anointing of God on their life. That is not wrong. But what is wrong is when you begin to think you absorb it. You know, it's like when you... Look, when people have BO, you don't want to be around them, right? Because it's like emanating from their body. But yet, if you think the anointing is emanating from somebody, you want to be around them. Because you assume it doesn't stink. And that you're going to soak it up. You'll get some of it. But it doesn't work that way. I'll tell you how else it doesn't work. In prayer lines. Look, you. I've been there.
Oh, I feel it. I will be able to transfer a mighty dead-raising anointing upon you if you come up here in my prayer line.
Well, who isn't going to get in that prayer line? So we all run up. They lay hands on us. And then, you know, I, like all of you, give them a courtesy fall. I mean, you got to make them look good. You know, everybody else is falling. You don't want to be the only one standing there anymore. I might be the only one standing there because I'm not going to fall to make you look good. And don't push on me. It's lay hands, not assault. If it's God, I'll go down. And some people believe that they need to fall down. It's like some Christians, it's almost like they think they believe they've been taught that you're supposed to lay on the floor so you can receive from God. Now look, I will say this. There is an element of truth in that if you go home and you just lay on your floor and you say, Jesus, here I am. I'm here to receive from you, Jesus. I'm just laying here, Jesus, to be in your presence. Do you understand the concept that I'm sharing with you? But it's not a rule. See what I'm saying? You can sit in your chair and receive. What is this thing, though, the anointing? Because if you talk to a whole lot of Christians about it and ask them, you know, the anointing, what is the anointing? Oh, it's the anointing. Yeah, but what is it? It's the anointing, don't you know? Oh, brother, you need to pray more. It's like they don't know, so they act like they know and then avoid the question so that they don't have to let you know that they don't know. You know? What is this thing about the anointing? Let's take a look. Let's think about this. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 4. You know, we talk about, I want the anointing, I want the anointing. Let's take a look at somebody who was anointed. Luke chapter 4. And we're getting ready to read about the most anointed person in the entire Bible. The person who carried, if you will, the highest level of anointing. Jesus. I don't think we'd argue that point. Well, what's happened is this. Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, in the river. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended and Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. Or baptized with the Holy Ghost. Whatever term you prefer. And in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 1, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now look at this last verse that we're going to read here, this 13th verse. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus and never returned. What's it say? For a season. for a season. In other words, Satan said, all right, I can see I'm not going to get this one over on you, so I'll leave for now. But mark my word, old buddy, I'll be back. And he was. Well, let's look at somebody else here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin this in verse 1. And what's happening is, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians a little bit about how he received all the teaching that he delivered unto the churches. He said in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, real briefly, this is very King Jamesy, so let me just very quickly explain what's happening here. Paul had completely committed his life to Jesus Christ, and there came a time when he was called into the presence of Jesus himself. And Jesus began to teach him things. Things that, well, he didn't teach him law, he taught him kingdom principles. And he gave Paul an abundance of revelations concerning what it means to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian, so on and so forth. And Paul says, Satan knew what had happened to me. Let me tell you something. You get caught up into the third heaven with a meeting, have a meeting with Jesus, the devil's going to know about it. And Paul said, because the devil knew that teachings have been given to me that would revolutionize the life of Christians and cause them to understand more about who they are and what they can do in this world, Satan made a decision to try and stop me from delivering these teachings to the church. And so therefore, Satan sent his own personal messenger to buffet me. I refer to him as a thorn in the flesh. Now, there are people out there who will teach that God is the one who gave Paul the thorn in the flesh. That is a lie. That is one of the biggest lies that's ever been told to the church. And you can tell how much people read their Bible because they repeat it.
Well, we just don't understand, you know, Paul, you know, revelation, God keeping him, you know, humble and gave him a thorn.
No! That was a messenger of Satan, not God. And so he says, this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me to try and stop me in my tracks, to keep me from teaching all these things that I had received. Well, that brings up an interesting question. What did this messenger do to buffet Paul? Let's get a little glimpse. Same book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. Paul is writing here, and we're just kind of jumping in the middle. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? And he continues on a little bit. Now, here's the thing. If there was anybody in Scripture who was, you know, just like number two in rank of anointing, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Now, what did the anointing get Jesus? A visit from Satan himself and a resolution from Satan, I'll be back. What did the anointing produce for Paul? Beatings, whippings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, all this stuff that we just read. So, you want a greater anointing? Here's one of the most dangerous things in the world that a lot of Christians seem to have been led to believe.
Bless God, I shall get a great anointing. Then let's see the devil try anything.
Now listen, as though the anointing provides protection from the attacks of the enemy. It does not. Now, how many preachers out there do you think just got mad hearing me say that? The proof is in Scripture. Satan himself was able to impact Jesus' life. And there was nobody more anointed than Jesus. And right under Jesus is the Apostle Paul. My goodness, this guy wrote more instruction to the body of Christ than any other writer in the entire Bible. And look what it did for him. Satan sent his personal messenger and he said, look, stop him. We can't let the people hear this. Stop him. Now, I can tell you right now that messenger was not able to stop the Apostle Paul. How do I know that? Because we have what the Apostle Paul taught in Scripture. There was nothing else taught. This was it. See, how do you know? Because God said when His Word goes forth, it won't return void. That means God's Word went forth to Paul. Paul turned around and taught it to the church. Therefore, we have the sum total of what God gave Paul. But yet, the anointing sure didn't protect Paul. The anointing sure didn't keep him from going through all this stuff. In fact, today a lot of Christians would look at a guy like Paul going through all that, and they would say, dude, there has got to be sin in your life. Nobody has this much trouble. You need to repent. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Christians don't have to repent. Maybe you just need to give a bigger offering, Paul. The anointing does not provide protection against the attacks. But what the anointing can do is help you overcome the attacks, which is exactly what happened with Jesus and exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul. I want you to look over in Acts chapter 10. Talking about the anointing. There are two things that the Lord shared with me about the anointing. There are a lot of things He could have shared, but just two for today. I'm going to pass these on to you. In Acts chapter 10, look at this. Verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, what does this tell me? Number one, it tells me this. Jesus was the Son of God on earth, but He was not pure deity on earth. Many people teach otherwise. However, if Jesus were still pure deity, then He and the Holy Ghost would already be residing as one singular entity with the Father. Therefore, there would be no need to be anointed or filled with the Holy Ghost. How can you be anointed or filled with that which you are? Make sense? I don't know, Brother Martin. I'm going to have to chew on that one for a while. You shouldn't have to chew on that one for a while. You know why? It's because the body of Christ has been misled so much concerning who Jesus really was. Look, if Jesus already had the anointing, He would not need to be anointed. You see this? In other words, I'll say it. When He came to earth, He was the Son of God. He had the life of the Father in Him. But He was not anointed until Acts 10:38. When was He anointed? Well, He was baptized, came up out of the water, and what happened? He was anointed the Holy Ghost and power. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus had to be anointed. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus needed to be anointed, then I know for sure I need to be. But here's what this verse, let me just tell you what God said about this concerning the anointing. The anointing is a flow of God's power administered exclusively by the Holy Spirit for the sole purpose of accomplishing God's will on earth. Now, I'm going to read that again because a lot of people have a terrible misunderstanding about the anointing. They think the anointing is something, well, that they can get from a person. They think that the anointing is something they can just absorb and then carry with them the rest of their life. No. The anointing is a flow of God's power administered exclusively by the Holy Spirit for the sole purpose of accomplishing God's will on earth.
Yes, but what about when Jesus sent out the 12 and sent out the 70?
How long did that last? Till they came back to Him. It was not permanent. Just like all those things that happened in the Old Testament when the Holy Ghost would move on somebody, anoint them, like Samson, you with me? But it wasn't permanent. It was when, go back and read the story of Samson, when the Spirit came upon him. He wasn't like that. He wasn't like 6'8", could bench press 1,000 pounds. No, he wasn't a bodybuilder. He wasn't on steroids, okay? Anyhow, this anointing, it only comes from one source. God. And the Holy Spirit, I'll say it like this, has been commissioned by God as the one who administers the anointing. Now, that being true, doesn't it stand to reason that the more I'm fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, the greater my chances to increase in anointing? I, no matter how much I am anointed, in the most literal sense, I will never possess the anointing. In other words, I do not generate the anointing. I do not hold the title to it. That comes from somebody else. Now, in the loose sense of the term, we can talk about, well, you know, he possesses a great anointing. But not as in ownership, as in I'm the one that did it. Not that way. I want you to look in another place. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, if you want a great anointing, you need to spend time with the anointer. And a preacher who really understands about the anointing will tell you to spend time with the anointer. So therefore, it's not wrong to hang around somebody who has a great anointing if they're properly teaching you about the anointing. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, as I've shared before, this phrase, inspiration of God, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I mean, what that literally means is divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. Now, what this means is all Scripture originated with God. Now, let me just say this. In that respect, anything that comes from God is anointed. Anything that He releases is anointed. Do you understand the imagery? I mean, you can't separate him from anointing. That's just how it is. So therefore, when he gave us the Bible, those words were anointed and they are anointed because of their source. Let me say it a little differently. When we read our Bible, what we are doing is reading the written form of the anointing. I mean, who would argue that the Word of God is not anointed? Well, we just don't think of it like that. This is the written form of the anointing. Now, I'm going to share with you what he spoke to me relative to these verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. The anointing is an inseparable part of God's Word, His eternal truth that brings about change. Change. Leave your finger here and look over in Hebrews chapter 4. And you'll see this a little bit differently, but more clearly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God has an anointing and is anointed and is anointing, that when we begin introducing it into our lives, that anointing begins to impact us on an internal spiritual level to begin to separate away all the junk that doesn't need to be in there. It is the anointing of truth coming in contact with anything that is not truth. You want to drive people away from your church and keep them away? Deliver truth. God, I'll tell you what's going to happen. When you deliver truth, what they see, I'm talking about, you know, standing behind the pulpit and delivering truth. Forget the opinions and all that junk. I'm talking truth. Stand behind the pulpit and deliver truth. Now, they look up at the pulpit. What do they see? They see a human being. And if they don't like what they're hearing, then what they will say is, you are delivering your perspective. You are delivering your opinion. You are delivering what you think. But if you're delivering what comes directly from the Word of God, let me tell you what's really going on. When those people come to you and say, oh, I'm tired of this. You know, he's missing God. He's not what he ought to be. He's not, I mean, whatever it is they say. What they're telling you is this. I'm sick and tired of being convicted of the truth that's hurting me on the inside. I don't like this pain. I didn't come to church to be convicted and feel uncomfortable. I came to church to feel good about myself and be happy in Jesus. So I'm leaving here and going someplace that will scratch my itchy ears. You know, I shared one time before, these churches running 10,000, 15,000 people. I said, listen, bless God, you're running 10,000 and 15,000 now. Look, I can help you. You let me come in and preach for a 1 month solid. I guarantee you I'll have that attendance from 15,000 all the way up to 400. You say, wow, 400,000? No, 400. Install a revolving door now, you're going to need it. Because once it starts spinning, you and make sure you got plenty of helpers for the people that get caught up and just keep going around and around in circles. Oh, yeah. Can we be honest for a moment? Always. You guys have been witnesses of it. That's all I'll say.
I know who you're talking about.
Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Please, don't talk about what you think I'm talking about because you don't know if I'm talking about it. Let me see here. What did you just say? When you begin delivering truth, look back over there in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture, the written form of anointing, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Two of the four, most people don't like. The reproof and the correction. So, you're only going to enjoy half of what that anointing produces. Oh, I like the doctrine part, especially if I agree with it. And I like that instruction in righteousness part, especially when it applies to you, you person. You need to get right. I already am. See, this anointing on Scripture, the anointing that is Scripture, will begin working on the inside to change what doesn't line up with what we just read here. So that, verse 17, you, as a child of God, may develop into somebody who is fully spiritually mature and, now look at this next part, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every good work. See it? What is every good work? Well, that's when you're helping little old ladies across the street. You know, no. What that means, every good work, it literally means every work that God has called you to do. No matter what it is. Everything that God's called you to do, that He wants you to do. I will be thoroughly furnished. Okay, let's think. Thoroughly furnished what? Big house? Big car? That kind of furnishing? No. He's talking about me, the temple of the Holy Ghost, being thoroughly furnished on the inside to accomplish everything God needs me to do. In other words, I will have the anointing I need to do what God has sent me forth to do. You can't separate Scripture from the ministry of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the anointing. It can't happen. Well, this brings up an interesting question. Pastor Jim, if you're telling me that I can't get in a prayer line and receive the anointing, now, let me clarify. Yes, an anointing can exist in a prayer line. And that anointing can impact your life, change your life, produce healing, things like that. But a preacher cannot impart to you the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. So I want to make sure you don't think I'm saying preachers can't minister by anointing and that you can't experience or receive a touch of the anointing in a prayer line. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you cannot receive the anointing that only comes from the Holy Spirit. So, if I can't get it in a prayer line, if I can't get it by taking, you know, the mixing board and rubbing it on my head and all this, if I can't get it by ordering the prayer cloth from the preacher on television for a love offering of 1995, if I can't get it like that, how do I get it? How do I get it? Okay, now here's the simple answer, but then I'm going to give you the details. Pray in tongues. Fasting. No. Don't want to do that one. No. Listen, I have fasted from breakfast till now. That is enough. All right? Worship, particularly private worship, and the Word. Obviously, we've talked about the Word here. Okay, now, that's the simple answer. Here is the detail to that. Too many people are prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Now listen. For the anointing. If your goal for prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is for the anointing, you're probably not going to get it. You say, well now, hold on a minute. Pastor Jim, I've heard you teach about all those things can produce anointing. I have taught those things, yes I have. What I'm telling you right now is I'm going to give you more detail. Now, here it comes. Look first in 2 Corinthians. There's only two of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll tell you something else that doesn't happen. The anointing does not come by an arbitrary move of God's grace. You're not going to be sitting at home one day at breakfast eating your Fruit Loops and all of a sudden God decide to pour out the anointing on you. It doesn't work that way. Look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, briefly, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He works, the Holy Spirit works on me in my spirit. Not my flesh, not my mind, but my spirit. So He's working in me in my spirit. My spirit is what is changing. The Holy Ghost is not changing, trust me. I'm the one, my spirit. This is what is changing from glory to glory. In other words, do you see there is a process in this? You're starting at just now born again glory. But the Holy Spirit is saying, look, if you give me a chance, I'll work in you. And it's by God's life, born again spirit in you, that you will change. And I'll help you in this. And you will go from glory to glory to glory to glory, ever increasing levels, to the point that you will eventually become what? A reflection of Jesus. You see this? Well, what does it mean to be a reflection of Jesus? Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, look in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Okay, now I'm supposed to be changing into the same image, right? I'm supposed to be going from glory to glory to glory, becoming like Jesus. Well, now here it tells me that if I'm dwelling in love, I'm dwelling in God and God is dwelling in me. Are you seeing an increasing level of God in me? Or Christ in me, the hope of glory? He says in this verse, verse 16, God is love. Now we've talked about this in the past, how that you cannot put this in human terms. God is love. This is a love that is not common to human existence. This is a love that does not exist between two human beings when they get married. This is not human love. It is not mama's love for kids. It is not parents' love for all their children and grandparents. I mean, it's just not that kind of love. This is a love that is supernatural. It only comes from God. Now, the only way that I can experience that love is to experience God. See this? You separate God from my life and you are separating me from an experience with that love. God is love. I'm supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. Who is Christ? Well, God, right? Therefore, I'm conforming to the image of love. This whole thing of conforming to, it doesn't simply mean I look like, it means I am becoming like. I am being molded into the image of God. In our minds, we think in terms of, okay, you take some Play-Doh and you're trying to make it look like, you know, somebody. But it's still Play-Doh. If that's the concept that we have, then what I'm saying is, well, you know what? I'm going to look like Jesus, but I'm still me. I'm still me. But wait a minute now. Hold on. It says here in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, or here's the reason for our love being perfected in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Here's the goal of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. It's not for the anointing, it is to become the living example of God's love in this world. And when you become the living example of God's love, when you be, we don't become deity, okay? But when we become that love, do you not understand? There is going to be a flow of anointing like you've never experienced in your life. Because God is love, God is the anointing, God is the source of the anointing. So the more we're like that love and the more we become that love is the more anointing He can release in our lives. Then we're not seeking after our own, we're only seeking after His, which is exactly what Jesus said. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. His will is love. For God so loved. He loves because He is love, not because He likes you. But He likes you too. He just doesn't like a lot of things we've done. He is love. So here's what I do. It's like, see, I've had to go through a transition in this. I wanted anointing. I remember one time talking to God about these kind of things. So I want anointing. Why? Well, how do you answer that one? So I make people fall when I pray for them, and everybody looks at me, says, boy, he's got the anointing. So people want to give me money? Now, not that I'm opposed to you giving me money, but that's not the purpose of the anointing. There are preachers that seem to like to showcase anointing. You think that's going to last? You think that's going to go over well with God? Put on a circus performance to raise money? I don't think so. See, the goal of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is for me to become love. For His love in me, that supernatural only comes from God's love, to overwhelm everything in me to the point to where I realize, you know what? Even if somebody comes along and destroys the functional capacity of this body on earth, I will still be in the presence of God. This is a temporary tool of flesh that I use on this planet to show the love of God. And Jesus moved with compassion. The anointing and God's love are right there together. And as I begin to seek after the anointing, what I need to do is shift my focus. No longer am I seeking after the anointing. No. God, I understand about the anointing. You're the anointing, the anointer, so on and so forth. But the Bible says you are love. Therefore, I want to be love. So I'm worshiping you to be love. I'm praying in tongues to be love. After all, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I want to be that love, God. I want to be that love. I want to live that love, breathe that love, eat that love. I want that love to be radiating out of me. I want it to dominate every thought, every action, every word, everything I do. My waking up, my going to sleep, during my sleep. I want that love dominating everything. And I've had to shift in this for me. Because before, once I found out what the anointing was, you know, it's like, I want that. So I'm pressing after the anointing. God says, you know what? There's a higher call. Press after love. Press after me. I am love. And the anointing will come. So now, it's like, God, I want to be your love. Because I know the anointing will come. Make me your love. Develop it in me. Guys, that's the anointing. That's where it comes from. And all these things that we do to grow in the Lord, the prayer, fasting, the worship, and the Word, it's all about His love. And when we change our focus and begin to look at it like that, begin to understand that you can't hold on to unforgiveness and go on in that love at the same time. It is impossible. Unforgiveness is an anchor that will hold you in place and you will never go beyond, as far as anointing is concerned, you'll never go beyond your present level until you release the unforgiveness. It's not going to happen. So when you understand that this love means you forgive everybody for everything they've done, even if they did it to somebody you don't know. Like, kill somebody and you read about it in the newspaper and you think that person needs to be killed instead? That person needs Jesus. For God so loved that person in the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if that person who did the killing will believe on Jesus, he will have everlasting life. When that becomes a reality in you and you realize, I'm going to have to lay down that kind of thinking, you know, the unforgiveness, you're going to go forward in the love of God. When you make that love your goal, and that's what you're pressing after, you're going to get it. And you'll also get the anointing. Praise God. Okay. Now, all you who still love me, stand up.